We're going to read eventually Psalm 43, but here is a statement that we need to reflect upon, and it's not in the Bible, so I'm not saying it's not biblical, it's just not in the Bible the way it says this way. You can't choose how you will die or when, but you can choose how you will live. I'd like for us to take some time and look at how David chose to live, and we're going to be reading Psalm 43 again. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding great joy, and upon the lyre I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. The beginning of this verse, the first verse, it says, vindicate me. But that word can also be translated as, take vengeance, O God. Or it can say, vindicate me, O God. It can even say, the literal translation is, judge me, O God. Judge me, O God, but plead my case against the ungodly nation. What he's pleading his case for is there was a nation to the east of him, and most of the commentators says it was Edom, and Edom was giving him a lot of grief in his kingdom. So he said, God, avenge me, vindicate me, look at them, and then save us from that wicked nation over there. God, deliver us from the deceitful and the unjust man. By the way, the deceitful and the unjust man, commentators say, especially the rabbinicals, say that the unjust man, because the nation that was bothering them was Edom. And the founder of Edom was Ishmael. So he was saying, God, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Ishmael was the son of Abraham through Hagar, and the Israelites and the Edomites were actually distant cousins to each other, but they always had this warring faction. Ishmael always said, I was the guy that should have got everything. And Isaac said, I was the chosen one of God. I was the promised child. Because God promised that the heir would come through Abraham and my mother Sarah. And so there was this conflict. And David, by the way, David's name means beloved. So the beloved was saying, God, protect me from this evil nation over here. And actually the progenitor that's trying to get in between me and you and the blessings that was supposed to come through my great-great-great-grandfather, Isaac. He says, so please take care of me. And he says, for you are my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of an oppression of a people? He's saying, like, have you rejected me? No. Why should I go around mourning because of the oppression of an enemy? I'm not oppressed. They're the enemy. God is on my side, and I'm going to take a stand with Him. Oh, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. Send out the life and the truth and lead me. And other translations, when it says lead me, it's actually lead me in the way. Is a very good way of translating it. Lead me in the way to your dwelling places, plural, to your dwelling places. God, send out the light and the truth and lead me in the way to your dwelling places. God, I'm trusting you. I'm not going to fear those oppressors over there who are my enemies. I'm not going to worry about them. And you lead me to the altar. When you take me to your dwelling places, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I will praise you, O God, my God. This lyre thing, as time went on, the children of Israel, their country fell, their temple was destroyed, and they were taken off to Babylon. While they were in Babylon, there's a famous line, and it said, we hang As I sat by the rivers of Babylon, we hang our harps in the trees. And then basically it goes on to say, and our captors or our enemies come to us and say, sing unto us the songs of Zion. Sing unto us the songs of your God. And the people say, but how can we sing? O Jerusalem, I will not forget you. May my right hand forget all the skills that it knows if I should forget Jerusalem. And David was the harp player. And so this whole concept of this is an act of joy. But when the people were away, when they were away from Jerusalem, and it really dawned on them that God had let them as a nation be taken out of the country in which they had been promised, that their sins caused him to step back from them. Just like he said, you don't walk in my ways. That's the Mosaic law. You don't walk in my ways. There'll come a time when I'll pull back and this country will be taken away from you. And they were taken away, and they said, when we got to Babylon, we just hung our harps up and said, we can't sing the songs of joy. God's not with us, and we're not in the country where we belong. But upon returning to Jerusalem, and they laid the cornerstone, they had a great celebration. The young people got together for the first time. They said, there is going to be a temple in Jerusalem. A lot of these people had been born. The young people had been born while they was in Babylon. But there was a few of the older people came and they saw it and they said, the foundations of this isn't as great as the Temple of Solomon. And they wept. But the other people, the younger people, were saying, we're finally getting a temple again. And God, through a prophet, told both groups, though this temple's not so grand and magnificent, but in the latter times, the glory of the Lord is going to come into this temple. See, the glory of the Lord had left the old temple because they had failed to follow after God and follow the laws of Moses. And the glory had receded, just like he said he would. He pulled out the glory of the Lord, the presence of God left. But he said, the glory of this new temple, it's going to be, and it's a little lesser looking, but the glory of God is going to come into this temple. And the one that showed up in that temple wasn't the Shekinah, but it was the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, showed up in this temple. So the glory of the second was even greater than the glory of the first, because the glory of the second was the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ Himself walked into that very precinct and blessed it with His presence, though they didn't realize what was happening. Why should my soul be cast down, He says. Why should I despair? Why am I disturbed? Hope in God. He's talking to his soul. Hope in God. Hope. And we all know what hope is. And if you don't, I'll repeat it again. Hope is something that you don't see, but you know for a fact it's coming towards you. An event, a blessing. A hope is something that God has told you is coming your way. And you say, I don't see it, but I know for a fact it's coming. It's going to show up. My soul, why are you despairing? Why are you disturbed? I hope in God. He's talking to his soul. Hope in God. Talking to himself. David talked to himself and he was not crazy. Hope in God, for I shall praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. The one that's going to make me smile, the one that brings me joy, is coming, and I am going to have help from Him with my countenance, and He's my God. Now, you can say, okay, that's interesting, Joel, but those are the ways. That is the way David chose to interact with God and the situation that he was in. Let me repeat. We can't choose how we will die or when, but we can choose how we will live. Now let's put this in more New Testament context. Actually, this is considered a messianic verse. And on some of the Sunday nights, we've been going over things in the New Testament that most people don't realize is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. And this is one of those prophecies also. I'll point the section out that is particular to the fulfillment of a prophecy. But you look at it like this. David chose this, and we are to mimic David the Beloved. God, vindicate me, avenge me, and judge me. We were judged. Oh yeah, God judged us and found us wanting. And He poured out His anger and His wrath on Christ. Not on me. Not on you. If you accepted Christ, He will never pour His wrath on you. He will never judge you. All that judgment fell on Christ. And so, like David, we can say, but this time it's fulfilled. God, you have judged me. You have judged me. And I don't have to plead my case because I've got Jesus at the right hand of God, the advocate to the Father, pleading my case before you. So every time I make a mistake and every time I stumble, Jesus is there saying, his sins are forgiven. His sins are forgiven. I have washed him clean, white as wool, in the blood of Christ, in my blood. His sins are forgiven. And then we can say, God, based on that, avenge me against my enemies. Vengeance is not mine to take. Vengeance is the Lord's. Let him deal with it. We sometimes destroy the peace of our life because we're always wanting to get even. And God said, give it up. Give it up. Forgive your enemies. Get over it. Because one, they're your enemy. They don't care if you're miserable or not. It makes them just as happy to know that you're miserable and they're not. You be the person who gets over it because they deserve it? No, not really. But you're a Christian and you deserve better than to harbor this boiling spirit within you wanting to get angry and wanting to get even and do something. You deserve better than that. Forgive your enemies and let them deal with it. And then say, God, here it is. I'm going to let you deal with it. You take vengeance however you want. If you think it's worthy of something, you take vengeance upon them and I will step back and I will let you deal with it. And I'm going to go on dealing with you. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of an enemy? No! They're forgiven and let God deal with it. Oh, by the way, here's a tip. If your, quote, enemy or the person that you say, that person did me bad, did me dirty, God, I'm going to let you deal with this. But if you see the hand of God move against that person and in a correcting way, smack them down. Don't start laughing and rejoicing because the Bible says, don't go there or God will quit. You say, God, I ask you to bless my enemies because you had mercy upon me. I ask that there would be a change of heart in them because I don't want you to think, to point out to me, you were in the same position and I could have smacked you down and I didn't. God, you deal with them as best that will cause them to come to an acceptance of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you guys have to be buddy buddies. You don't have to go in business together. It just means, God, you deal with it. And when I get to heaven, don't let them cross my path for at least a millennium. Okay, I mean, you know, God, I want to be on a roll and I want to have a good time up there at least to begin with. And then as time goes by, let them cross my path and we can sit down and hash this out. That's my approach. Anyway, vindicate me. Here is the verse that is truly messianic. Send out your light and your truth and lead me in them. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. This they considered as a prophecy of the Messiah when he came, that there would be light and there would be truth and he would lead them. And when the Messiah showed up, Jesus, he very bluntly said to the people who would listen, I am the light of the world, John 8, chapter 12. Again, he said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He fulfilled these and made the statement, and the people who step. Now, Chuck says this often. I don't know how Doyle comes up with this stuff. People, while you were getting married and raising kids, I wasn't. So what did I have to occupy my time with? I didn't even have a cat or a dog at that point. I sat around and read all this stuff. And it's all stuck in my little head and it all vents. It's like one of the magic eight balls. You shake it and it'll float to the top. You know, okay, God, what is that one? There it is. Okay, we got it. That's the only reason I can do this kind of stuff. That and I have helps and everything else. And if you want to invest that time in it, knock yourself out. It's interesting. I don't regret it. I might whenever I have to go to a nursing home and somebody like my nephew and niece is picking it out. Because I wasn't the best uncle in the world. But anyway, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he pronounced it to them. And the reason that all got brought up was this reason. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes studied this stuff. There are people alive today who can quote to you all of these psalms from memory, can quote to you vast amounts, and then explain it to you. And they can sit there and, I mean, this is their job, is to study this book 8 hours a day, and then they go to synagogue and read some more, and study some more, And then they go home and they do all their prayers and everything they're supposed to do. And they go to bed and they get up and they start again. This is what they do. So when he was saying things like, I am the light of the world, or I am the way, the truth, and the life, they knew that he was fulfilling this verse. He was claiming to fulfill it, and it honked them off. And he also goes on to say this, I am the way, Jesus is the way. Lead me to your dwelling places. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. There are many mansions. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Once again, fulfilling this particular scripture. Lead them. Let them bring me. Let them lead me in the way. Once again, fulfilling the scriptures. I will lead them. Christianity was originally known as the people of the way. Most people don't know that, but that's what we were. Oh, those are the people of the way. And so this was a fulfillment also. Then I will go to the altar of God. I will rejoice with exceeding great joy. And upon the lyre, I shall praise you, O God, my God. We should be gathering because we were those people. As Gentiles, we were Babylon. We were those people who were not the chosen. And yet He brought us in. He permitted us to come in through the beloved David, through His Son. He permitted us to come in and come to the presence, to His presence, to the presence of the Shekinah glory, which before dwelt in the temple. And now that Shekinah glory dwells within every believer. And we should join together like we do on Sunday mornings. That's our lyre. That's our lyre. And there's our two lyre players. A lyre is a harpy little thing. Bing, 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 bing. But these people can actually play, and I can't, so they sound good. When we get together, we should rejoice just as much as they do, because these are choices that we have made. Once again, let me say, we can't choose the way we will die or when we will die, but we can choose how we shall live. I'm going to do a quick jump back over into 1 John chapter 2. And that's way over toward the end of the book, just right before Revelation in that area. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. If I do this right, we shouldn't be there very long. 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 14. John, the disciple of Jesus, he said, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. What John is doing here, John was actually a personal friend of Jesus Christ when Jesus was walking upon the earth. The first time he says, I am writing unto you, little children. That is a particular phrase. And he says, because your sins have been washed away. He's talking to us. We are the little children because our sins have been washed away. Now the second time he says, children, it's actually a different word. And what he's referring to is the newbies. The little kids, those who are just new in Christ, he's saying, little ones, you new people to the faith, I want you to know that you do know the Father. And we need to impress upon people who are just coming into the church and coming into the faith that if you've called upon Jesus and your sins have been washed away and you trust at that point, you are known by the Father. And God is your Father, and we need to push it into their minds that God will never reject you, He will never turn His back on you, and that He will always be bringing you to Himself. That is the job of the Father, is to make sure that you get into His presence, and He will do it. So little kids, if you're out there, pay attention to this. If you trust in Christ, then God is your Father, and He will never, never, never reject you. By the way, this comes with a story attached. As you know, the Apostle Paul was on Patmos. This is a historical thing written into the history by Eusebius. And I'll not say this guy's name. It looks like chrysanthemum, but it's actually chrysotom. And then a third guy whose name starts with S. Don't ask me, I can't remember it. It might float to the top after a while, but right now it's not there. But they all relate this same story with some variations. But the story is this. The Apostle John led this young man to the Lord, taught him, and baptized him. Then the young man went out, and John commended him to go in the way, to walk in the way, to trust in Christ, and to become a leader. John goes to Patmos, as you know, and eventually he gets free from Patmos, and he goes to the city, and he hears this story. That young guy you sent us, he started off pretty good. Then he fell in with the wrong crowd. And then he really fell in with the wrong crowd. And now he is the leader of the local gang, the robbers and thieves that live up in the hill. John heard this. That ain't gonna set too well. John is one of the fathers. John says, okay. And he walks out of the city and he makes sure that he gets caught by that gang. And they take him to where this kid is, who is the leader of the gang now. And he says, I taught you better than this. You need to come back to Christ. And they said the kid, by this time he's not a kid, a young man, he says, you need to come back to Christ. And the guy couldn't look at him. He walked away. And every time he would come into John's presence, he would say, you need to come back to Christ. And eventually, this guy repented. He turned away from his sin again. And he said, for God, I want to walk after you. You're my father. And John said, God has not rejected you. And the gift and the calling of God is upon you. And it always stays there. It cannot be revoked. It's there. You've got a calling. And this guy repented. And then he became a person who actually led several of the gang he had into the presence of the Lord. And baptized them and once again started working for the Lord and stayed with the Lord all the time. So, little children, God does not reject you. Fathers are the people, the ladies, that whole group of people who are mature in the Lord. They have spent time with Christ. They have learned to live in grace, in the favor of God, and they have experienced His presence. It's not all that new to them, and yet they understand and they can talk to other people and say, this is real. I had a problem one time. I really didn't know if Christianity was worth the effort. So I went to these old people, probably a little older than I am right now, went to these old people and I said, is it really worth it? You've been doing this for 40 or 50 years now. Is it worth it? And they both looked at me like, and are you an idiot? Yes, it's worth it. Christ is great. Think about all the stuff that He's done in your life and all the things He's going to do. And we still have the best to come, heaven. And those people schooled me. And I went, okay, I trust you enough to go ahead and continue in the way I'm going. And I returned back to Bible college and on and on and on. And while you guys was getting married, I was reading books. And here we are today. And you can thank those two people that lived over in Xenia at the time. Young people, he says. Young people. By the way, older people, you have a very important role in the church. And sometimes you got to be like John the Apostle and go after the young people. And bring them back and explain to them, God has not rejected you even though you've tried to walk away. You need to come back to the church. Young people, he says, young men, that's the people in the tweens and the teens. He's saying, you are strong. You have overcome the enemy. Walk in that way. Don't let the enemy overcome you. Don't make poor life choices. It's your glory. Your strength is your glory. And make the grace of God your strength and the Word of God your strength. He's encouraging the young people to stand firm in what they already have been told by the mature people in their life, saying, it is worth it. Don't stumble around just because you're going off to college, just because you think you're in high school and you're great. Don't stumble around because I'm in my 20s and I can do what I want. Don't stumble through that. Take a firm stand. We can choose how to live, but we can't choose how we're going to die or when we're going to die. The question that I have for today is, how do you choose to live your life from this point on? How do you choose to live your life from this point on?